Micah chapter 5. Micah is a little prophecy. Quite significant. It has some very interesting verses that stand out and many people learn. And Micah chapter 5 reminds us of where Jesus, where the Messiah is going to be born. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for the siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. We're going to sing again before we look at that. A song which has come to us through Make Way for Christmas. One of the most trying times in Israel's history, a young man called Mike, a country boy from the hill country of Judea, which is going on to the Philistine plains, right on the edge of Judah, told his suffering fellow countrymen that God would turn up one day. And he would turn up in a little insignificant village called Bethlehem. While Isaiah was prophesying in the popular Jerusalem, Mike was talking to the Judean country people. He was prophesying roughly at the same time as Isaiah. If we were to read the first verse of Micah of Moresheth, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Peter gave us a bit of background to this time when he was talking about Isaiah. Judah in the south, capital Jerusalem. Israel a bit further north, capital Samaria. And it's interesting how Isaiah and Micah both prophesy against both kingdoms, although they're based in the south, in Judah. Israel, Syria, and Tyre had got together to form a political pact to rebel against their overlord, Assyria. Judah didn't join them. And so they were really miffed about it, and they decided they'd have a go at Judah. Egypt sticks her oar in a little bit at this time as well, and so there's plot and counterplot and plot and counterplot. And the overall problem was Assyria. Assyria was a barbaric nation that conquered others and then laid heavy taxes upon them. Unlike Babylon, which was to come later and take Judah away into captivity, Assyria didn't take people away into captivity, not so many of them anyway, but they wanted them to work where they were, but pay them a great deal of money to Assyria. And Assyria became rich because of it. Micah then condemns Samaria, Jerusalem, and indeed, especially for their idol worship, especially for their evil plots and their unholy liaisons with these other nations. He condemns them for the greedy landowners. He condemns the false prophets who tell the people everything is all right when it really isn't all right, and the corrupt leaders who are not acknowledging God as the God of the nation. But then, when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5, he says, but God will do something about it. God has a plan. Do you know, one of the greatest blessings in my ministry, when somebody said to me, you know, always remember, whatever situation you feel you are in, yourself personally, your church, your family, your friends, always remember, if you haven't got a plan, God has. God has a plan. And Micah tells the people that God has a plan. And chapter 4, this all starts, where he says, to reestablish worship. In chapter 4, he says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. Chief among the mountains, on the hill in Jerusalem, it'll be established. A place of worship. He will stop war. And those famous verses come in chapter 4. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will train for war no more. God will gather the scattered people and the marginalized. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, I will gather the lame and I will assemble the exiles and those who have been brought grief, and I will make them a remnant. And he will judge the nations. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, but many nations are gathered against you, and they say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. That's Jerusalem. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. God will deal with them. Now there's a problem. When Micah says all this in chapter 4, and we're going to move on into chapter 5 in a moment, when's he talking about? Is he talking about his own time? Or just in the future of his own time, during the next kings of Israel? Is he talking about the Messiah's time, when the Messiah is going to come? Or is he talking about the end of time, when God will end all things, and heaven will be the place where there'll be peace and joy and tranquility and no war? And this is the difficulty when we're looking at prophecy. And so often you can interpret certain prophetical things about his own time. You can also interpret them about the Messiah's time. And you can also say, yes, that's going to be the situation at the end of time. What we do know, and what we're going to concentrate on, is we do know that Jesus fulfilled the beginning of the prophecy in chapter 5, where he says, marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come someone. This very insignificant little village. When our grandchildren were up at a half term, we went across to the Oriel Gallery at Llangefni, near the little golf course there. And we went into the gallery and... what was her name? Philippa Jacobs, that was her name. Philippa Jacobs had an exhibition on. And all around the gallery were these huge pictures that she had painted. You know, sort of 4 or 5 feet, huge pictures, square. And I was fascinated to look at these pictures, and there were two that caught my eye particularly. And it took my 10-year-old granddaughter from Liverpool to interpret these pictures for me. There was this night scene of a city at night. Skyscrapers and buildings and all lights in the windows and street lights and sort of traffic and all. It was an interesting scene. A huge picture on the wall of a night scene. And the title said Roadrunner. Night Runner. And I thought, well, what on earth? How does that title relate to that picture? And down about 7/8 of the picture was this city. And down at the bottom, there was a little park. And running through the park was a little walkway, a little footpath. And there was an indistinct figure jogging along this path. And the title of the picture was Night Runner. There was another one that she painted of a rubbish dump. It really was very good. You wouldn't think so, but it is. And there was this huge picture on the wall of a rubbish dump. And there were the caterpillar tractors sort of bringing in rubbish and tipping rubbish and moving rubbish. And then there were groups of people who were scavenging across the rubbish dump. And the title was, it was something like this. It was something like eating an apple or eating a juicy apple. Have you seen it? Good, isn't it? And again I looked and I said to my granddaughter, I said, What's going on here? All these titles, these strange little titles. There's nothing to do with eating a juicy apple. And down in the corner, there was a little boy, about that tall, on this huge picture, stood in the middle, not in the middle, but right on the edge of the rubbish dump, eating a red apple. I mean, the mind boggled where he got it from, you know. And I thought, you know, this is Bethlehem. It has become the title page to the whole of the gospel. Here's the title page. This little insignificant village where the angels came to, where magi came to from the east, where stars shone over. Nothing happened there before. Okay, it was the city of David. Okay, yes, it was important in Judah because God had to arrange somebody to have a census to get Mary and Joseph there so that Jesus the Messiah could be born in Bethlehem. But I think what we've got to concentrate on is this. And if we could put the first two up, please, Mariah. The incarnation of Jesus took place in this way, at this time, in this small city, a small town, small village. But the person is more important than the place. And I think when we come to celebrate Advent and Christmas, we need to remember this, because we think about the shepherds and we think about the angels and we think about the crib and we think about the horrible conditions in which Jesus was born. We think about Mary and Joseph and the awful time they had. And then we've Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, and we think of all these various things and how God brought all these things together. Let's also not forget that the person is more important than the place. And the first thing we can see is the person who was to come. And Micah outlines him for us. The person who is to come. Can we put that up for us? There are three things there. He is a ruler. He will come and he will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old and from ancient times. He's a ruler. He's the one who will come. The end of the kings was at hand in Judah. It wasn't long, only a few years, before the last king, as he says in there, verse 1, the siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. And they did. And the kings finished. And Israel finished. And if you've got a Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's usually one blank page. And on that blank page, you can write 450 years. And then God did something. And he sent a ruler. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, the angel said to Mary. He was alive before he was conceived in the womb, we're told by Micah. And John takes it up and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is David's greater son. Micah says he's going to be a ruler. He's also going to be a representative. He's going to be the shepherd king. Verse 4 says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. The shepherd king, that's the person who will come. The one who will be respected. Notice there's no indication in Micah's prophecy of his rejection by his own people. That comes, of course, in Isaiah 53, how he was rejected, how he was treated with shame. Micah doesn't bring that in for us. But he says he will be the one who represents God to us. In the strength of the Lord he will rule. He will represent God to his people. He will be the God with us. As Isaiah says, the Emmanuel, God with us. The Son, as the angel said to Joseph, Emmanuel, God with us. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. Micah also has another little picture in chapter 2 about this. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, let me just read this to you, where he says, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. A picture of the shepherd here with the sheep all in their fold at night, and then he breaks open the gate in the morning when the dawn comes, and out they go following the shepherd. The shepherd is in before them. Here is the representative, the shepherd king, representing God to the people. We don't have any record here, but of course when we get into the New Testament, we also know that Jesus, this shepherd king, represents the people to God. Because he is our high priest. He is the one who can represent us to God as well. And then he is renowned. He will be great. He will be great. His greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Now we're getting nearer to the time when Jesus comes a second time. When we have a responsibility for to enable his greatness to reach the ends of the earth. He will be renowned. There's a lovely picture here where greatness and peace come together. Often in the world, greatness, people who have achieved, peace doesn't always go alongside it. And we're talking about the shalom here, the concord, the tranquility, the relationship, the shalom, the harmony. And often high achievers and people who achieve greatness in the eyes of the world are often not at peace. The angels came and they sang, peace on earth with whom, to those with whom God is pleased. The person who will come will be like this, and Jesus fitted the bill. The work he will do, Micah also mentions. And this goes on into the following verses from verse 6 onwards, which we didn't read. But I will just read briefly to you. Because there are three things that the work he will do fits into three categories as well. Can we put that one up, Morena? He will rescue, he will refresh, and he will reform. First of all, he will rescue. He will be their peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, And here we have, of course, now the Micah coming back to his own time. Through our fortress we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men, and they will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. Micah says God will deliver them from Assyria. Now this is interesting because God did. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Because when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, laid siege to Jerusalem, Hezekiah and Isaiah got their heads together, and at last Hezekiah decided he ought to seek God, and God intervened. And Assyria heard that there was some nation, a nation called Babylon, attacking some of his borders, and so he went away again. And God caused the Assyrian to take away the siege from Jerusalem. And so they were spared for a number of years. But later on, of course, they turned away from God, and Judah was taken into captivity by Babylonia. But here Micah says, God will rescue us from Assyria. But of course, he's also looking forward to the fact that the one who will come will be our ultimate rescuer. Ultimate rescuer. They never ruled Assyria. They never ruled the land of Assyria. Babylonia did, but they didn't. And so he must be looking forward to something else. And so the aggression and the oppression will be put down. He will be a savior. Christ the Lord, said the angel to the shepherds. He will save his people from their sins, said the angel to Joseph. The rescuer. He will also be the one who refreshes. This is an interesting phrase now. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger in mankind. Now, we don't need dew in North Wales. We got plenty of water coming from elsewhere. So we're not familiar so much with the dew. I suppose there was a bit around in September when we had a nice September. But the dew refreshes the grass. And there are two pictures here of refreshment. And you may think that one isn't refreshment at all. Because they then go on and say the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep that mauls and mangles, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies. The purpose of the refresher is not only to refresh, the dew refreshes. Israel was to be a people who refreshed the nations around them, which they weren't being very successful at the time. Jesus was going to be the one who would refresh people of his day and be a light to the Gentiles as well. But also he was going to be like a lion. Simeon said of him, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel." The trouble with a rescue operation and a refreshing operation is that some people don't want to be rescued and they don't want to be refreshed. And so therefore, they eventually perish. They put themselves outside of God's rescue and outside of God's refreshing. Have you heard about some of the rescues of late with the floods up in Cumbria? Think of those young people who were rescued from their canoeing expedition near Betosikoid in recent days. They wanted to be rescued. Of course they did. They realized they were in danger. But people in the world often don't realize they're in danger. And it's like when the gospel comes, it will rescue and refresh, but also it will judge and it will be like a lion that mauls those who will not listen. Jesus did it. The church should do it now. I'm not sure I would have done it this way, but God did it this way. This is God's plan, to send His Son to rescue us from our sins, the lifeboat to come alongside and take us on board. If we stay on our craft, we'll sink. And to reform. Notice the order. Some down through the years have tried to reform people. The work of God initially rescues, refreshes, and then reforms. You can't reform an unrescued spirit and heart. You can't refresh an unrescued, you can't reform an unrefreshed heart and spirit. God has to come, and we have to have the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, first of all, to turn us, to make us a new creation, so that we can understand the refreshment of God by His Spirit. And then reform can take place. Down through the years, people have tried to reform nations, reform people. And people will not reform. They need rescuing. And this is the uniqueness of the Christian gospel. This is the uniqueness that Micah puts into the one who will come to Bethlehem. This ruler. This one who will be of renown, this one who is representative, he will be the rescuer, the refresher, and the reformer. Sin must be dealt with first. The Savior comes. Bethlehem. It means the house of bread. Do you know, I think one of the most wonderful aromas in the world is in the bakehouse. Yeah? Coffee house comes close, you know. Coffee comes close. But you go into a bakehouse, or if you've got a bread maker at home, and you wake up in the morning, you've set it the night before, to come on and work through the night so that you've got a nice warm loaf for breakfast, which we do occasionally. And you can lie there in bed when you've got a little house like ours where everything sort of permeates the whole of the house. You say, the bread. That's what the gospel does to some people. And I trust that's what the gospel will do to us. That's what Advent and Christmas will do to us this year. Like the refreshing bread, house of bread. This small, insignificant village. But we will concentrate more upon the person. The person is more important than the place. From Israel your shepherd king has come, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of his people Israel. Oh, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one, Jesus. Let's pray together before we sing our last song. We do thank you, Father, for the gospel of Jesus that we're beginning to celebrate during Advent, and we see again his coming. We marvel at all the intricate preparations that had to be made, the places and the people that had to be worked in and dealt with and moved around, and Lord, we thank you for that. But we marvel at him, the one you sent your Son, our Savior, the ruler, the representative, the renowned one, the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the one who was with you before time began, and yet has come to save us from our sins. Forgive us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to trust Jesus. Help us to take Jesus into our lives, to be rescued, refreshed, and then reformed. Because we ask it for the glory of his name and the honor of your kingdom. Amen.